Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for just another morning of your grace and mercy in our lives. When we consider all of the things that you were holding together while we were sleeping, we are amazed. You are all powerful. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning to hear your word. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Remove any distractions that we might have from our minds and our hearts. I pray that your word would edify your people, that it would convict the lost, that it would lift up the downcast, Father. Help me this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1996, Antoine Walker was drafted into the NBA. Some of you might know him. For a kid that grew up all of his life in poverty, this was supposed to be a day that changed everything. He worked his entire life to play professional basketball and to be set for life financially. And over the course of his career, this promise was living up to the hype. He was a three-time NBA All-Star. He won an NBA championship. He made over $108 million over the course of his career. But that dream that Antoine was living would soon come to an end. In 2010, he filed for bankruptcy, just 2 years after his retirement. A year later, he pleaded guilty to a felony for writing bad checks. This former NBA All-Star is now playing in a semi-professional basketball league, making $40,000 a year, trying to pay off his debts. When interviewed in 2015, he said this. He said, "I thought I was set for life. I blew my money on cars, jewelry, and houses. I let my bank account become an ATM to those around me." You see, Antoine Walker, he placed his hope in the fleeting promises, in the fleeting promises of stardom and success. And we know that this is not an isolated event, especially amongst celebrities and superstars. And it's tragic. But we would be foolish this morning to think that in our hearts we're not tempted with some similar temptations. We often drift towards similar hopes that the world offers. I mean, we live in a culture that is like experiencing a 24/7 infomercial. We are constantly being pulled and persuaded to put our hope in what the culture most values. But we are reminded in our text this morning of the certainty of God's promises. We are reminded in a world full of uncertainties that the promises of God and the hope of our salvation are not guesses but guarantees. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. I'll let everybody turn there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, the author of Hebrews, he's writing largely to a group of Jewish Christians. They've grown spiritually apathetic. They are experiencing some persecution, and because of this persecution, some are being tempted to revert back to the old covenant system. So the intention behind writing this letter is to first warn these professing Christians, to warn them of the spiritual danger that they are in. The purpose is to sort of shake these professing believers up who are wavering and remind them of the superiority of Christ. The letter seeks to address those beginning to waver and those beginning to be tempted to waver. So leading up to chapter 6, what we see in Hebrews is one warning after another. We see he says things like, be alert lest you drift away. Take care lest you fall away. Meet and exhort one another lest you be deceived by sin. Strive to enter God's rest lest you fall into disobedience. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Pursue spiritual maturity lest you be in danger of falling away. And as Christians, we may be sort of tempted to sort of gloss over these warnings in the Bible. We may be tempted to sort of gloss over them as if some of them only are for the unbeliever. And while it is true that the Christian is under grace, the warnings in the Bible to the Christian are God's means of grace to us. The warnings in Hebrews are meant to be like arrows targeted at our affections. The aim is to stir us up out of our spiritual apathy. But God does not want to sort of stir his people up and sort of leave them in this anxious state. We know this is true because there is a shift in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. So with all these warnings leading up to this point, and then suddenly in chapter 6, verse 9, he stops. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we are sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. You see, God does not delight in the doubt of his people. I mean, we live in a culture where doubt and skepticism is treated as a virtue. But God does not treat it the same way. He wants his people, like the many saints who have gone before, to trust in him with confidence until the end. This is what Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 12 says. This is right before our passage this morning. This is sort of where we're going. We can see the point of our passage from reading these verses. This is what it says, chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. It says, and we desire, each one of you, to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What we see in our passage this morning is ballast for our boat. We are given rock-solid confidence for our ever-changing feelings and emotions. The purposes and the promises of God are fuel for our enduring faith in the Christian life. Spiritual sluggishness cannot be overcome by mere human willpower. So what I want to do this morning is give three reasons the Christian can have assurance in the promises of God. Three reasons the Christian can have assurance in the promises of God. If you're taking notes, here is my outline. The Christian can have assurance in the promises of God because of the character of God. The Christian can have assurance in the promises of God because of the purpose of God. And third, the Christian can have assurance in the promises of God because they have been made secure for eternity. First, the Christian can have assurance in the promise of God because of the character of God. Verses 13 through 15. In verse 13, we are clearly provided this example in Abraham to follow. The author is saying, you should imitate this enduring faith of Abraham. So he starts off by recalling the scene in Genesis 22, when God tests Abraham and tells him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, when we often picture this story in our minds, we sort of have this idea that Abraham is this worried father that's up all night. Like at any moment, he could just go back on this decision to obey. But that's simply not what the scripture gives us, I would contest. That's not the picture that we get from Genesis 22. I mean, from the plain reading of scripture, it seems like the scene is unusually calm in light of what's going on. Scripture says Abraham rose early, saddled his donkey, grabbed some wood for the sacrifice, took two men with his son and left. He didn't even tell Sarah where he was going. And then even Abraham tells the two men to stay with the donkey because he and his son would be back. I mean, that seems strange, right? In light of what God had told him to do. What do you mean that you'll be back? And then he proceeds to do what the Lord told him. So Abraham starts to make preparations for the sacrifice. And his own son, Isaac, stops him and asks him where the lamb was for the offering. And he just calmly says, "Don't worry, son, God will provide." Abraham, moments later, without any hesitation, is willing to take the knife and plunge it into his son. He was ready to do what God told him to do, but the angel stops him. A ram is provided in the place of Isaac. And because of this act of faith, God makes an oath and he makes a promise to Abraham, a promise of blessing. God promises him land, an offspring, and universal blessing. This was essentially the reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, most times when we see these sort of examples of men in Scripture, oftentimes we hear sermons that conclude with, well, you should just be like an Abraham. And while our text, it does call us to imitate the faith of Abraham, his faith in and of itself is not the primary focus of this text. Our text, when considering the example of Abraham, and our assurance is centered on God himself. Abraham's faith was not worth imitating because of something intrinsically great within himself. If we look at the big picture of Scripture, his faith actually looks a lot like ours at times. I mean, consider after Genesis 15, when Abraham, by faith, trusts that God will give him a son through whom the promises will be carried. A few chapters later, he listens to Sarah and takes a female Egyptian. Doesn't appear that God's going to fulfill his promise, so I better take things into my own hands. Then, another occasion, he tells the king that Sarah is his sister to preserve his own life. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? The Bible is not concerned with making superheroes out of men. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we are given true accounts of the failures of men to demonstrate and show that there is only one Messiah deserving of our complete allegiance and trust. This is why verses 13 and 14 is not primarily focused on the faith of Abraham, but the complete reliability of the object of his faith. We see this in the account of Genesis 22, when God swears by his own name. You're thinking, why would he do that? Well, there are many reasons, and we'll see later more. But one of them is because that there was no one greater by whom he could swear by. If the people of God are going to have full assurance until the end, then swearing by even the greatest of kings is not going to do for God. He swears by his own name to leave zero doubt that what he says is actually going to happen. He was willing to do it because Abraham was willing to obey and trust in God. He was willing to sacrifice his son because he was willing to do it because it was God. It matters who is making the promise. His faith was not blind. It was a reliable and trustworthy faith. God is essentially putting his own reputation on the line. The moment that God lies, he ceases to be God. God is trustworthy. He's reliable. This is why Abraham could trust in him to do what he said. It's because it's God himself who is making this promise and oath. Abraham could unflinchingly trust in him. If you remember, he had waited 25 years for the promise of Isaac to be fulfilled. And this was the promise that Abraham, by faith, patiently waited to receive. So when we get to Genesis 22, we shouldn't be surprised that Abraham was willing to do exactly what God asked him to do. Despite Abraham's sin and his, at times, wimpy faith, God remained faithful to do what he said. The faithfulness of God, I mean, it should blow our minds. To start with, Abraham was not looking for God. The Lord sought him out. Abraham did nothing to merit the promises of God. God saw nothing special in him. Abraham was simply an object of the grace and mercy of God. And when we see this, the biblical story looks less centered on men of heroic faith and more centered on this unrelenting, merciful and gracious God who keeps his promises. Abraham simply trusted God would do what he said. God made a promise to Abraham that his son Isaac would be the heir of the promise. And so he's willing to do what he asked. Because if you want me to sacrifice my son, I will do it. I will do what you say. You think, how could Abraham do this? I mean, this was the perfect time for him to call into question the integrity of God. Thinking, what was he thinking? What was Abraham thinking to trust God with something like this? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us sort of a look into the mind of Abraham, what he was thinking. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 says this. It says, he considered God, who was even able to raise him from the dead. He's saying, okay, I'll do it because of who is telling me to do it and the one whom has promised. I know somehow this thing is getting done. I mean, this is God. He can't go back on his promises. He cannot lie. Everything he does is consistent with his character. So Christian, the author of Hebrews wants this account and the example of Abraham to deepen and strengthen your faith. He wants to strengthen within your soul a firm, rooted, persevering faith. This account should give us assurance of our salvation because God keeps his promises and he will accomplish it. So the primary focus is not the greatness of Abraham, but the greatness of God. Not the strength of Abraham, but the strength of God. The author of Hebrews, he does not want us fixated on ourselves. We often grow weary in the Christian life because we're fixated on ourselves and we fail to look up to see God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, not our works, not our performance, not our religious duties, but we look to the finished work of the cross. Jesus doesn't cry from the cross, "It's up to you now." He cries from the cross, "It is finished." Brothers and sisters, you can rest in Christ. Remind yourself that your salvation is not dependent upon how strong your faith was this past week. Remind yourself of the one who has promised your salvation. He cannot lie. Everything he does has to be consistent with his character. He is, by definition, truth. The character of God is what gave Abraham the fuel for persevering in faith. And so let the character of God deepen your assurance in his promises. We should not only look to his character and greatness, we are given more assurance in this passage. We need to see the purpose behind his unchangeable promises. It will provide us deeper assurance. His aim for our assurance is much more personal than we could ever imagine. This leads to my second point. The Christian can have assurance in the promises of God because of the purpose of God. That's verses 16 through 18. So verse 16 explains for us sort of the nature between oaths, between people. People always swear by something greater than themselves. The people of Israel, when they swore, they would say things like, "Surely as the Lord lives." They took an oath in God's name to sort of elevate the truthfulness about what was being said. Throughout the Old Testament, oaths were given in God's name so that if you lied under oath, you violated the third commandment and you were under the judgment of God. You were under his very judgment. And when someone gives an oath in this way, it really had a twofold purpose. First, it backs up the claims that are being made, and then it's to put an end to all arguments. And we hear people make oaths all the time, right? People say, "I swear on my mother's grave." Or most often you hear people swear by God's name. In court, we even have people put their hand on a Bible and swear that what they're about to say is true. And of course, we know in our culture, these sort of oaths, they don't mean the same, right? People are sinful and they lie all of the time. And when I was a kid growing up and someone started to swear to me over and over something was true, it's actually only then that I started to question whether it was true. But God is not like us. when the God of the universe, who spoke the earth into existence, when he makes a promise and then he seals it with an oath, we should listen up. Okay, you might be saying, but shouldn't his promise, shouldn't that be good enough? Like, why would God swear? He's God. He doesn't need to swear. This is coming from the Creator. Again, why does God swear? Look at verse 17. He says that God swore by himself because he desired the heirs of promise to know more convincingly that his promises and purposes do not change. Please do not overlook that word desired. The God of the universe desires your encouragement. That's mind-blowing. Our God is not some type of impersonal deity that sits on a throne that's removed from your struggles and your sin. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, even the hairs of your head are numbered. What powerful earthly king, what false deity in our history would put his reputation on the line merely for your encouragement, for their encouragement, so that you would know the trustworthiness of what he said? No one. God is unlike any other false god or any wimpy king. He desires our encouragement. He desires our assurance. Verse 18 says that he sealed his purpose by two unchangeable things. He has made a promise and an oath. So then the question becomes, who are the heirs of promise? Verse 18 says that the heirs of promise are those who have fled for refuge. If you are a Christian here this morning, it's because at one point you realize the fleetingness and the worthlessness of the sin that you were pursuing, and you fled for refuge in Jesus Christ because there was nowhere else to go from safety from your sin. This is exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Who are the heirs of promise? It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. So then it is those who are of faith who are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we have good news for you. You were created by a holy God, a good and loving God. He created you for his glory. He created you to know him and to worship him forever. But like myself, you have rebelled against that. You have rather sought your own way. You have pursued your own glory. You have pursued lesser things. The Bible calls this sin. Because of this, we deserve God's judgment, and we deserve his wrath. But God sent Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life, the life you and I certainly could never live. And he died in our place, carrying the debt of our sin. And you can have forgiveness through repentance and faith. Repentance meaning turning away from your sin and looking to Christ, trusting in him, treasuring him. And you can have forgiveness. The heirs of promise has nothing to do with ethnicity, has nothing to do with any external difference. We Christians, we gather, we're not better than anybody else. We haven't done anything to merit this forgiveness. It's only through faith alone, for those who have trusted in Christ alone. This is what God meant when he told Abraham that he would bless the nations through him. So if you're trusting in Christ, take encouragement in this passage. So about 2 years ago, my wife and I, we had just bought a brand new minivan. And it was our first real road trip. So my wife has family in Canada. And so we're making this road trip with three of our girls. We had a fourth on the way at the time. And we make a pit stop at a gas station. And now my middle daughter, Evie, she's literally the craziest one out of the bunch. I mean, she likes to play this game where she likes to sort of jump off things, and she expects me to catch her, but she likes to do it when I'm not paying attention. So up until this point, I never had dropped her. And so I'm getting things out. I'm getting the van ready. And I sort of look over for just a second as the van door is opening. And what do you think Evie does? She comes flying out of the van. She's like expecting me to catch her. And did I catch her? No, I was looking the other way, and she face planted on the ground. I mean, it's funny now looking back at it, but it's kind of sad at the same time. She looked at me with tears in her eyes and says, "Daddy, you're always supposed to catch me. You're not supposed to drop me." Good news, God's promises are not like that. He will never drop the ball or look away for a second. And that's encouraging, because if you're like me, there's some weeks where I just feel so physically and spiritually weak. I look at the strength of my faith, even this past week, and at times I'm just embarrassed by what I see. Sometimes I walk into church on a Sunday just exhausted. Maybe you've come in here this morning and you're so spiritually tired that you feel like you're just one discouragement away from just walking away from the faith. Maybe that's you this morning. If that's you, then be encouraged this morning, because verses like 17 and 18 are God's grace to you this morning. You are not here by accident. God in his sovereignty had you here this morning to hear these verses preached. Like a father, he's saying, "I care about you so much in your struggles, in your deepest struggles. I want to give you the strongest encouragement possible so that you know that your hope is certain." We all know Doubting Thomas, right? After Jesus died, Thomas said, "Unless I can see with my own eyes his pierced hands, touch them, I'll never believe." And what does Jesus do? Jesus appears to the disciples and goes to Thomas and says, "Okay, Thomas, that's what you need. Go ahead and touch." Strange. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, he could have just let Thomas remain in his unbelief all the way to hell. Jesus says in John 6:39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none, that I should lose nothing of all the Father has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You see, Thomas was given by the Father to Jesus. This is what the author of Hebrews is doing by reminding us, by reminding these Christians of the unchangeable purpose of God. God is going the extra mile, if you will. He wants his people's encouragement and assurance. It's amazing. We see the purpose behind the oath and the promise. It's ultimately meant for our encouragement. Christian, keep believing. Keep running the race with confidence. Not because you're strong, but because of the one who has guaranteed your hope. God is removing all doubts that he will do what he says. Be encouraged. Verse 18, we're told to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Brothers and sisters, let's do this as we stop looking to ourselves. Let's look away from ourselves and our own strength and start looking to the unchangeable purpose of God. The security of God is meant to create enduring faith in the people of God. Let me ask you this. Are you weary, brother or sister, in the Christian life? Remind yourself this morning of the unchangeable purposes of God. Remind yourself of his promises. He desires your encouragement, that you know for certain that he will do exactly what he says. The certainty of the promises of God are what keep our feet on solid ground in the midst of sinking sand that is all around us. I mean, we live in a desert, brothers and sisters, with billboards all around us promising sparkling fresh water. But in reality, you only have to walk long enough before you realize there's no relief coming. There's no water to quench our thirst. Leads to my third point. The Christian can have assurance in the promises of God because they have been made secure for eternity. Verses 19 through 20. In verse 19, the author of Hebrews continues to explain this secure hope that we have as believers. He's drawing off of the example that he was using in Abraham for our encouragement. One thing we need to know when we talk about all of this hope language, it's not what the culture means by the word hope. This hope is not some type of internal feeling that could change tomorrow. This kind of hope isn't like someone who plays the lottery and hopes to win a bazillion dollars. It's not like that. The Christian hope is an unchanging, objective reality, meaning, Christian, on your worst day, your hope has not shifted one inch. This hope, the author of Hebrews says, is so secure in the promises of God, it's like an anchor for your soul. It cannot be moved. However, this anchor is not one that goes down into the bottom of the sea, but it's actually thrown up into heaven, behind the curtain, into the very presence of God. The inner curtain mentioned in verse 19, it's alluding to the tabernacle where the high priest would enter on the Day of Atonement to make repeated sacrifices for sin. But verse 20 says, Jesus, he was our forerunner. He went before us, behind the curtain, into heaven. He offered himself as a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. The atonement Jesus made went and opened up the veil, so that in Christ we now have the very same access to God. In light of this reality, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23 says this. Let's just read slowly these words and how sweet they are to the Christian. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. The eternal, indestructible Son of God has given his all-sufficient, all-effective blood so that our hope in God's promises would be secure forever. This is the secure hope that we are awaiting. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Christian, this is why the promises of the world will always overpromise and underdeliver. You weren't made for lesser things. Therefore, when your heart breaks over this broken world, when you feel weak beyond words, know this, that the hope that we are awaiting is sure like an anchor. It's an anchor that is thrown up into heaven, firmly fixed. It's so firm, it's like it's thrown up and hooked on Jesus himself. Christian, when the world is crumbling around you, when Satan is tempting you, when sin is crouching at your door ready to devour you, you have an anchor for your soul that is locked in heaven and will never be moved for all eternity. The anchor that represents our hope is unlike any anchor because of the one who went before us, making atonement for us. The anchor is secure on both ends. The picture of our salvation is not sort of God dangling down a rope from heaven, sort of saying, all right, now you got to hold on. I did my 50. Now you got to do your 50. I'm strong. You just have to be strong to hold on now. I don't think that Satan would have been so desperate if the cross merely made salvation possible. God is not in the business of possibilities when it comes to his plans. They are certain, and so is your salvation. He has secured that in Christ, our great high priest, our great mediator. Be encouraged that your salvation is not dependent upon your grip on him, but his grip on you. The picture is not sort of you hanging on with your own strength to this rope that's dangled down from heaven. But the picture is you holding on with the mighty hand of King Jesus, putting his hand over your hand, securing that you will never let go. This is what Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 28 of John. He says, I'll give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Why are you still holding on to Jesus? You ever just wonder that and just ask that to yourself? When you consider your own weakness and your own sin, why are you holding on to Jesus? Because he hasn't let go of you, Christian. Every morning that we sort of stumble out of bed and we find ourselves still believing and still contending for the faith, we ought to be utterly amazed. I mean, the daily anthem of the believer's life should be, great is thy faithfulness. Every morning we get out of bed, we could praise him with that. And this truth, it doesn't minimize the exhortation to endure in faith. It actually ensures that you will. The cross is what gives the enabling power to hold on to the hope that is for us. Our security in Christ, it doesn't lead to spiritual apathy. It leads us to, with confidence, run the race with joy. Believing this is what allowed the faithful saints that have come before us to walk in the dens of lions. Believing these truths of our assurance in the Bible is what allowed our brothers and sisters of old to go singing into the Roman Colosseum. Likewise, these truths are what should be make us to be able to stand in our day if and when persecution comes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 5 says this: we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If someone asks you, why are you a Christian? Our answer should be, by the power of God. If someone 20, 30, even 40 years asks you, why are you still a Christian? Our answer does not change. It is by the keeping power of our great God. Not too long ago, my wife wanted to start going to the gym. And so she went with a friend. They were going to some gym. And so she asked me to take a look at this gym and visit it and see if we would sign up for a membership. And this gym was unlike any other gym. So I'm used to the typical YMCA, pretty low-key, not too many serious people in there like myself. So I go into this gym to check it out. And it's in a tiny little place. I mean, just looks real sketchy. I couldn't believe my wife even went there. And so we go in there. And the first thing I see when I look at the wall is like this Brahma bull, like with smoke coming out of its nose. I mean, I was like, immediately I thought, maybe this isn't the right place for our family. And so I go in and I sit down. I begin to start doing some light workouts. And I start to look around. And I was utterly amazed by the largeness of the individuals in there. I mean, like bodybuilder type guys. And as I look in the gym and all these impressive, massively huge people, I began to think, heaven will not be like walking into the gym. We will not be blown away by the strength of men, but by this great and awesome God who in his power kept us for our lives here on earth until the end. We won't be praising him for something that we did in our somehow special and strong faith, but we'll look to God and his strength and what he did. Be amazed. It'll cause us to praise God for an eternity of eternities. 1 Peter 1:17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christian, recover the amazement again of your salvation and of the hope that we have. If you've been a Christian for 1 year or 50, it is because God has remained faithful to you. If you've grown spiritually apathetic, if you're weary in your Christian life, be encouraged in God's character, be encouraged by God's purpose, and be encouraged by this fixed hope that we have in heaven. And I'll close with a couple lines from a hymn. Sometimes when we sing old hymns, maybe not in this crowd, but I think it loses its significance easily. Unintentionally, the words kind of just repeat them because we know them. We're thinking about your own weakness, your own sin, and your own struggles on a week-to-week basis. In light of this passage, we think about how God is faithful to his promise, How he's keeping you by his power. How he's been faithful in your life. How you have this anchor in Christ that can never be moved. Let's read these words. I will read these words. It says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I will rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is my hope and stay. He says, when all around my soul gives way. Have you ever felt like that? He then is my hope and stay. He's holding me together. He is my hope. Let's pray. Father, no doubt we come in here with a million different struggles and a million different areas in our lives that we're struggling in and weaknesses. Father, would you please take your word and plant it in our hearts? Help us to rest on your unchanging grace. Lord, I pray that we would look away from ourselves and look to Christ. Pray that we would realize and be encouraged about this anchor that the believer has in heaven. God, I pray that we would leave here encouraged, challenged, even convicted. Pray that we would rest in Christ this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.